the years, because, you know, after 70 years, I figure every day is a bonus, because the Bible says 70 in the time of David in 70 years for most people, and I guess that's probably what the lifespan was around 1000 B.C., and if by reason of strength, it says 80 or 80 years. So if you go 80 years, you're a pretty strong person. You might not feel strong at 80, but you made it. Anyway, glad to be here. This is first sermon in a couple months. So I told my wife I don't know if I can still speak or not. She said, don't worry about it. Anyway, you know, William Bennett was Secretary of Education under President Reagan. He wrote a book in 1993 called The Book of Virtues, which I have, and it's a pretty thick book. A lot of reading if you want to read the whole thing, but he suggested even in his preface that you don't read the whole thing, just read different stories and different examples of virtue in the book, and the table of contents is rather interesting. It has 10 chapters. First one is on self-discipline, second one on compassion, third one on responsibility, fourth one was on friendship, and then fifth on work, and then courage and perseverance, honesty, loyalty, and faith. So he does go through and show different examples of each one of these as he goes on, and there's a lot of little stories and different poems and things by many different people, and I thought I'd just read one example here from the book, and this is under the chapter for honesty, to be honest, one of the virtues that he was bringing out. There was once a shepherd boy who kept the flock at a little distance from the village. Once he thought he would play a trick on the villagers and have some fun at their expense. So he ran towards the village, crying out with all his might, "Wolf, wolf, come and help. The wolves are at my lambs." The kind villagers left their work and ran to the field to help him. But when they got there, the boy laughed at them for their pains. There was no wolf there. Still another day, the boy tried the same trick, and the villagers came running to help and were laughed at again. Then one day a wolf did break into the fold and begin killing the lambs. In great fright, the boy ran back for help. "Wolf, wolf," he screamed. "There is a wolf in the flock. Help." The villagers heard him, but they thought it was another mean trick. No one paid the least attention, nor went near him, and the shepherd boy lost all his sheep. This is the kind of thing that happens to people who lie. Even when they do tell the truth, they will not be believed. This is just one example of the book of virtues. Now, at Ambassador College, when I went there in 1965, and I think it was at the beginning, I think Mr. Armstrong brought up a motto for the college, and the motto was recapture true values. Recapture true values. Truly valuable ways to think, and ideals, concepts, how to live and think well or with value. And that said a lot because we did learn true values there at college from the Bible. And virtue was a part of what you would think about as valuable. Virtues are valuable. What is virtue anyway? Has God called us to become virtuous people? Let's examine this concept of virtue today for a few minutes. Over in Proverbs 31, we probably all have heard about the virtuous woman. Not the whole chapter is related to that, but most of it is. And in verse 10 of Proverbs 31, it says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." And then it goes on to describe the different things she does, gets involved with, and so forth. A virtuous woman. And over in Proverbs 12:4, uses the same word here. It comes out a little different in the New King James, but it really means the same thing. Proverbs 12, verse 4, it says, an excellent wife is a crown to her husband. An excellent wife. And that's part of what the meaning of virtue means, is excellence. Being an excellent person. That is described also in the New Testament as part of the meaning of virtue. A virtuous person is an excellent person, lives excellently, and is an excellent person to be around. And people recognize them as an excellent person. Excellent means he or she excels at something. Maybe they're an excellent swimmer, you know, or they're an excellent golfer, or they're an excellent musician or violinist or something, or they're an excellent speaker, or they're excellent in different virtues. They excel what normally is expected of people. They do better than that, a lot better than that. And it's rather an interesting thing because God wants us to become an excellent people. He wants us to excel over the norm. And, of course, if we follow God's ways, we will excel and we will be excellent people, which he wants us to be. Now, we've all heard of this virtuous woman. And if you go on and you read more about what she does here, it's quite interesting. It talks about charm is deceitful in verse 30 and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's at the very end. Give her the fruit of her hands and her own works. Praise her in the gates. And here is a person then is who has virtues. Now, the word virtues here is interesting. In the Hebrew, it is lakeil, or spelled C-H-A-Y-I-L, and it means a force, or strength, or substance, or worthy. All those things. So it means a worthy force or worthy power, perhaps. So somebody has some power to do something, and they use it in a worthy way. Isn't that what Christians should do? They should use their power that they have, the power of their life, their thinking, their actions, to do good things, good works, and live as true Christians in a world that is not Christian. And so it is a power that we all have to do good. And if we do good, we're doing virtuous things. If we do bad, we're doing evil things. And, man is a mixture many times of both, isn't he? He can do some bad things, but he also does some good things too. But God wants us to do only good things and showed us how in his word if we listen to him and do what he says. Now, here's an interesting scripture that I've always kind of wondered about. Is over in Mark 5 about virtue. Mark 5. This concerns Jesus Christ. Mark 5. And I always kind of puzzle, what does this really mean? Well, I don't think you have to search too far when you start analyzing a little few different things that are involved here in the Bible. Mark 5 and verse 22. We'll start there. This is a man who came, one of the rulers of the synagogue came to him, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Simply just touched his clothes. Didn't even shake his hand or anything. And she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she fell in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched my clothes?'" Looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." But here was an interesting thing. That was a wonderful, marvelous thing. But power had gone out of him, and he recognized that. What was this power that he had? Well, it's the same word for virtue. Virtue had gone out of him, he said. If you have an old King James version, that's what it'll say. Virtue had gone out of him. And really, that's exactly what it means. A power to do good went out of him. Isn't that interesting? His power was used for a good thing, to heal this poor lady. And it's rather interesting when you look at it. That's what it means. And it uses the Greek word dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. And that is basically force. It's almost the same word as you see in the Hebrew earlier in Proverbs 31. But in the Greek, force. Not force in a bad way, like Air Force or Army Force or violent force, but a force for good, a power for good. May the force be with you. You remember in Star Wars? Well, hopefully it was a good force they were talking about, not a bad force. But it means especially a miraculous power, especially miraculous power. It's interesting in the book of Revelation where it's talking about the seven churches in Philadelphia. It says, "You have little power." And the word is the same here, dunamis. And maybe it means little miraculous power. We don't know. But it possibly could mean that. And Christ certainly exuded a miraculous power to heal this lady. God gave him power from the Holy Spirit. And it says he had power without measure, or the Holy Spirit without measure. So he knew that God's power was in there to cause miracles. And when that was used for, he could see that it had left his body somehow. Somehow he could deduce and understand, like an energy. Now, of course, it was reinforced by God, you know, right away, I'm sure, giving him the Holy Spirit without measure. But he could feel like he did something that it took something out of him for strength, in a way. Have you ever done that where you've helped somebody and you know you really helped him that day or whatever, and it made a difference? And not that you feel weak. Maybe you're weak from the work you did or whatever and the effort you made, but you feel like it was a good thing you did, and you feel you smile when you go home or something because you know that you earned your pay or you know you did something that really helped somebody and they needed the help. And I wouldn't think that would be unlike what Christ felt at that time. He could see that. But he had virtue, and God has virtue to do worthy things. Over in Philippians 4, verse 8, we'll see about virtue here. Has God called us to virtue? Yes, he has. Philippians 4, verse 8. He says, Paul says to all of us, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just or fair, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, all if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And the things he was bringing out were all elements of virtue, truth, nobility, just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, and many other things, too, are virtuous ways to think. And it's interesting, this comes from the Greek word, virtue here, arete, A-R-E-T-E, and it means any excellence of a person in body or mind, property or quality, any excellence in a person, property or in their quality. So a quality-oriented person, because they follow God's way, they're going to be quality-oriented. I was in McDonald's recently and heard a commotion over here from where the people sit and eat. And this man comes in once in a while with a beard. Not that it's wrong to have a beard, but even had his bicycle inside the store, his little trike bike he had. And he started using some real foul language, loudly and angrily at somebody else in the place. And we looked at each other at the counter there, and that's so too bad, you know, using that word and all that. And the manager came right out and said, you better leave. And so he left, and he banged the door as he left with his little bicycle. And I felt sorry for him and sorry for the way he was doing things. It wasn't virtuous, was it? It was something that was very disagreeable to anybody around. And we were all relieved that he had been told to leave, and he did leave. So we could have our coffee in peace, you know. And I think all of us feel the same way, that when we see something like that happens, oh, that's too bad, you know. I wish that person wasn't around, because what they do, they use their power as a person sometimes in a very disagreeable, obnoxious way. And it isn't, and we all recognize it's not virtuous. But when people do virtuous things, you recognize them, you see them, and you appreciate them. Politeness is a virtue. Saying thanks is a virtue. There's so many ways to be virtuous. Showing appreciation, respect for the other person, not always being the first one through the door is virtuous, you know. Letting somebody else go first is a virtuous thing. What would God do? What did Christ do? Well, we look at examples over here in Psalms 8. Is God virtuous? Well, I think all of us would agree without even looking, yes, he is. Well, he is. The Bible brings that out here in many other places, not just here. But in Psalms 8, verse 9, one example, it starts out and says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. That same word is used for virtuous. How excellent, how virtuous is your name in all the earth. And then it goes on to say how you have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants. You have ordained strength, and how you've worked these things out, how I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? And that's also brought out by Paul later in the book of Hebrews about Christ and about man too, and how he made the wonderful creation. And if you look at the creation, if you're careful and you study the way things are made and how things work, the more you look at it, you see how excellently they work. How excellently your body and my body work. In fact, if you want to put it in one way, we're over-engineered. You know, you might say, what do you mean, over-engineered? Well, God didn't have to give us the ability to see things in color, did he? Some animals only can see in black and white, I understand. I don't know if dogs can or not, but I heard they do. I don't know if that's true or not. But in order to have color, did you need it? Well, maybe in some ways color is good to save us in some cases from certain danger or something. We see blood and it's red. Well, that signals we better stop it, you know, and that's a danger. See red light, you better stop, you know, things like that. But just imagine if we didn't have stoplights. We had stoplights were black or white. And say, that looks like gray. I don't know if I should stop, you know. Not sure if it's black or white. But red is pretty, you pretty well can tell. Anyway, it says, he is excellent in what he does. He has many virtues. Verse 9, it says again, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. It doubles that. Over in Psalm 16, for instance, in verse 2, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And maybe I got the wrong scripture. 16. Oh, yes, you got to go on to verse 3 to get the answer here. For the saints who are in the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Here we see that God calls his saints excellent ones. We are to excel the norm. And, of course, it's not too hard to do in this world sometimes when you see the lawlessness around and all that. And we've said for many years that a Christian should be the best citizen in the country. Best citizen in his county. What's that mean? He votes all the time? No. Best citizen means that he's a good citizen. He keeps the law. He respects the rights of his neighbors and his friends and people he doesn't even know. And he abides by the Ten Commandments. That is the best citizen a country could have. It makes the country better. More virtuous people are around, you would have what? You would have less crime. You would have less taxes. You'd have less hospitals. You'd have less accidents. You'd have less drug addiction, of course. All those things. What we're looking for in the world tomorrow, aren't we? We're looking for a whole kingdom of virtuous people in the world tomorrow because they're following God's example of virtue. Let's look over here in 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. And it talks about virtue here. In fact, it's interesting, in James 1, verse 17, and talking about God, it talks about how God is giving every good and perfect gift. It comes from God. That's excellence. It's not just a ho-hum gift. Every gift he has is a perfect gift. What's that mean? That's an excellent gift. For one reason, it's complete. You ever buy something that says batteries are extra? You know, you got to go buy the batteries to fit this little telephone or whatever you have, iPod or whatever it is. And so it doesn't work until you put some batteries in it or buy some for it. Well, when God gives a gift, it's complete. That's perfect means complete in this case. In other words, it works right from the get-go. And you don't have to somehow add something later to make it work. And things he gives us are pure and virtuous. Character, building his character. And they're all wonderful and complete in themselves. Not that they're all... Every one of them is by themselves and you don't need anything else. You need a lot of other things too because there are a lot of gifts in plural. He gives gifts in plural. It's not just one gift. Now, what the greatest gift, of course, we can look at is our Savior Jesus Christ has given us so we can have forgiveness of our sins and have our past sins forgiven through his sacrifice. But then there are other gifts that he's given us in addition to that. Many of them. The Holy Spirit, certainly, which is a greatest gift. And that power to do good and the power to grow in grace and knowledge with his help, certainly. Let's turn over here to 2 Peter 1. This is the kind of a dangerous part of the Bible for me. Not before what it says, but because of my Bible, it's coming apart here at this part. Towards the end, that's where it starts coming apart on the binding. So I have to kind of keep my Bible together here. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Let's look at that. It talks about grace and peace be multiplied to you, verse 2, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life in godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. God has called us by his power, his glory, and his virtue. If he didn't have virtue, he wouldn't call us. He didn't have to, you know. There was nothing constraining or making him make human beings in his image. In fact, it caused him a lot of trouble, a lot of headaches, a lot of pain to do so. He must have known that before it happened, started. At the creation of the world, you know, at the beginning it said Christ was sacrificed. I mean, he was good as sacrifice because it was in the plan, because he knew man would sin. He knew man would give him a headache more than once. Christ wept, remember, because he was disappointed with the people wouldn't take his admonition to listen to him and repent, so they wouldn't have to go through the terrible destruction to come on Jerusalem in 70 AD. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't listen to him. Like saying, the house is on fire, the house is on fire, but nobody will listen, and they burn up. And it was the same thing there. So he was in agony because of their disbelief, because it was only going to hurt them. Well, it hurt God's plan too, but, you know, God will work that out. But he's called us by his virtue, by which we have been given, verse 4, exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So some people say, all I need is faith. Uh-uh. It's you got to add things to the faith. Belief in God, belief in his truth, and then it says you have to add some other things to it. Don't just stop there that I believe in God. Even the devils or demons believe in God, or they believe that he exists anyway. That's not good enough. You have to believe what God says. You have to believe what he represents, what he wants us to do. That's what it means to believe in God. I believe in Newt Gingrich, you know. I don't, but that wouldn't mean I just believe that he exists. I believe that what he stands for, or whatever, if you're a politician or whoever else is running. I shook Rick Santorum's hand this week. That's the first time I ever shook a hand of a presidential candidate in my life. I got close to it one time. Well, yeah, the vice president, Rob Dole, and he lost the next day, so I don't know if that's such a good omen for them, you know. Shake my hand and lose. Anyway, when you say I believe in somebody, you believe in what they stand for, don't you? And what they represent. And that's what it really means here. So add to your faith virtue, or power to do good, excellent things. To virtue, add knowledge. You know, just take these things for granted. Get in your Bible, prove these things, study. Know what God wants us to know. Avail yourself of other ways of knowledge too, different subjects, that like history and other things. To knowledge, add self-control or self-discipline, as it says in the book of Acts. Mr. Kyla was talking about that at the feast last year, wasn't he? The last sermon on the last day. Self-discipline is in the Bible, in the book of Acts there. And that's what it means, self-control. Don't just do anything you want and say, well, God will keep me from doing it. No, he doesn't have a leash on you. He encourages you. He gives you the power to overcome and so forth, but he doesn't force you one way or the other. You have to make that decision. Choose self-control. And that's a virtue. Many people don't have self-control. They don't have that virtue. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, or God-likeness, that's what God wants us to be, like him. Brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so forth. And so it's very important for us to consider these things. You know, I thought about, there's two kind of X's. I was thinking of, there's excess. That's where people have excess. They live excessively. They're high living people. You know, they have excess money, excess notoriety, excess whatever. And so they live at excess many times. They eat and drink excessively, too much. Or they might entertain themselves excessively. They need entertainment, lots of entertainment. So, because they're so bored after a while, because they do things to excess. And many times that leads to dulling the senses, doesn't it? Just like you eat too much candy, you get tired of sugar after a while, too much. Once in a while, it's nice, but all the time, you get cloyed with the your senses of the taste go away. So once in a while, it's good, but all the time, you take away your senses. About anything that's done in excess, you take away your enjoyment or sensitivity to it, let's say. Your senses get dulled to it. Now, living the other way is, instead of excess, to live excellently. Excess versus excellent living. God wants us not to dull the senses. And if you live in an excellent way and do it God's way, in moderation, in balance, and using your senses, using your rationality, using what God says we should be doing together with that, that won't lead to sorrow and unhappiness as excess living does many times. Many people who are very rich, they are very unhappy. They might have many houses. I think of what's his name's house up there at Hobie Sound, Burt Reynolds. It's for sale now. You want to buy it? It's only $4,999,000. Well, it started out at $15 million, but he had to cut down the price several times. And he owes $1.2 million payment on his mortgage. He's behind. So if he doesn't sell it, they're going to foreclose on him, and he'll lose the whole thing. I don't know how much, equity he has in it. But these people who have made a great deal of money and been very successful, they've had some excess living, as we read about their life story or what happened to them in the book of People magazine, that's very popular, that you find that they have some very bitter endings of their living, like Tiger Woods and his wife, and that sort of thing. It's sad. He's excellent in golf, but not excellent in living. I'm not pointing a finger at Tiger, but anyone who lives excessively and gets out of what should be done in virtue. But God wants us to live an excellent quality life that stimulates the senses, that adds to being sensitive to others, to their needs and to our needs, and to be realistic and have rational thinking about things. The way of virtue, the way of excellence, the way of God. In Ephesians 4 and 5, we find that God tells us through his servant Paul that we are to be, in chapter 5, verse 1, if you want to look at it, the whole area is wonderful, but I don't have time for it. But it says we are to be imitators in Ephesians 5:1 of who? Imitators of God, it says, who is virtuous. Let's think about this. This is why we've been called to build God's character, to become virtuous as God is.